the Lord has surely demonstrated His determination to destroy His enemies, as we see in the book of Joshua. Oftentimes men read these accounts and they think it to be a terrible thing. It was terrible. I mean, it was most assuredly an awful situation to be in for those who had set themselves against the people of God. And keep in mind that these nations were not nations who were seeking after the Lord, but they were those who were walking in pagan darkness in their gladness. Even as Paul described in the book of Romans, that men, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but they created gods unto themselves as they desired, and they walked in that darkness gladly. Now, when we see this kind of demonstrated, whenever some murderer kills people in cold blood and then he's brought before trial, which usually takes 2 or 3 years to ever bring him to trial. And in that period of time, people start feeling kind of sorry for the man, because they read about his childhood and they read about this and all the different things that happened to him. And so the wrath of man is easily turned aside. And you can go from 1 minute of despising this person to having sympathy for him. But you see, God is not like that. The Scripture says that He hates the workers of iniquity, that He will not at all acquit the wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, any man who's taught by the Spirit of God to know what he is by nature will tremble at such a consideration as that. Because, brethren, we have no hope in ourselves. There's no hope that God is going to change His mind. But at one and the same time, that's the most glorious thing that can be told to a sinner who knows himself to be a sinner, and who's given eyes to see the Savior as the one who saves His people from their sin. Because God will not change His mind. That's why Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There's none. Because God has determined to justify His people. Now, why did He love some people in the earth and not others? That's a question that men think they need to answer. I have no answer, except that the Lord has loved His people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He set His love upon them. And who can say any different? Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Now men will justify in their minds their right to be angry with God for making such a separation. But we have no grounds upon which to do so. And the Lord will indeed, as He has determined, destroy His enemies, and He will bring those whom He loves unto Himself. Oh, what a glorious God He is. Now, how do we know who those are? There's only one way that the Lord has seen fit to manifest Himself unto His people, and that is through the gift of faith. That causes a sinner to cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, the man who is an enemy of God, he'll never cry out for mercy. Oh, he might cry out for mercy once the rocks were falling upon his head. I mean, I'm sure that those people, when all of these calamities came upon them, there were many of them were crying out, in their trouble. But they were not crying out because they understood themselves to be under the just condemnation of God, crying out for mercy, but they were there because they feared, they hated the troubles that had come upon them. Not unusual for men to hate the instances of trouble and problems that come upon them, and in the midst of those things, as we've all heard about the foxhole religion of many men in battle. You know, when a man's there and the shells are raining down on his head, I mean, he's probably thinking about, oh Lord, help me, deliver me out of this. But then once the shells start falling, well, he's fine then. He's like the fellow that was sliding down the roof, had fallen up on the roof, and he's sliding down toward the edge, and he cries out, oh Lord, help me. And just as he gets to the edge of the roof, there's a nail hanging out there and catches his overalls, and stops him. And he says, okay, Lord, that's good. Thank you. He says, I can take it from here. See, that's the way men are. They have a temporary repentance, but the repentance which is true is a repentance unto life. It's not the repentance of Judas, but it's the repentance of Peter. Peter denied the Lord, but yet the Lord loved Peter, and he brought Peter to a place of crushing repentance. Peter knew that the one whom he loved, he had denied. He had gone against him, and his heart broke. By the grace of God, that's the only way such a thing as that happens. And so, we're in Mark chapter 10, and I'm only going to read part of this chapter because we won't have time to go through the whole thing. I think we will read through 27. And he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Amazing. For this cause, God shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be no more, be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, we probably won't get to all of those verses, but put this in the context in which it's given. Now, this is a subject that the Lord deals with here that is a much needful subject in our day. We live in a day and an age when divorce and remarriage is just considered a normal thing. It's just considered to be completely acceptable. Nobody even thinks twice about it. You know, in fact, most people expect that it's going to occur. And they plan on it ahead of time. I mean, you know, they go ahead and make arrangements for what they're going to do when the inevitable occurs. The Pharisees came to the Lord and asked this question. Is it lawful for man to put away his wife? Now, they didn't really care what he said. They didn't come to him because they wanted to find out what the truth was. Because the Scripture says that they were tempting him. They wanted to put him in a bind. They thought they could get him to say something that then they could say, Aha, we got you. But such, of course, not the case because he's the one that made the law. He's the one that made man and woman. He's the one that ordained marriage for a purpose. Now, any time that we discuss marriage, men and women, it is needful that we understand what the Lord the primary reason that the Lord instituted marriage. Now, of course, most people, thinking of it from man's perspective, they think that the Lord instituted marriage for the benefit of men. And that's true. He did. He told Adam he was going to give him a helpmeet, one that was suited to him. And thus he did. But the purpose of marriage that the Lord gave, according to what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, is to illustrate the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with His people from the beginning. And that's an inviolable relationship. It cannot be broken. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be gotten out of. It's a final thing. And so he would teach us about marriage from that perspective. Marriage is nowhere meant in the Scriptures, never intended to be a temporary situation. Now, in practically every wedding that you go to, they will say these words, Till death do us part. I think that ought to be taken out of most weddings because it makes many people liars. Because they don't really intend to do that. They tend to stay as long as it's suitable to them. And of course, that's what the great philosophers tell us today. You know, that marriage is fine, as long as you get along and everything's going great, and you're meeting one another's needs, and you're happy. See, that's the thing. We want to be happy. And as long as you're happy, marriage is good. But if you're not happy, I mean, you need to get out of that. You need to pursue your own happiness, because that's the thing that that seems to be the most important thing to men, is be happy. Now, happiness and marriage can go hand in hand. That might not. And I've never met the happiest of marriages that didn't from time to time have some unhappiness in it. I mean, you know, it's ridiculous to think that two people are going to come together and somehow or other just automatically forget themselves and think of the other person above themselves. But see, that's what, there's where the rub comes in, is it not? In marriage, is thinking of the other above ourselves. The Lord said that we in the church are to esteem one another not equal with ourselves, but above ourselves. Now that's a total impossibility. Can't be done in the flesh. I mean, you're just not wired that way. You're not going to do that. Every person, by nature, is going to think of themselves. They can't help it. You know, they're going to do that. Now, does that make it right? No, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. But it is what it is. And so the Lord, He comes speaking about this thing that the Pharisees ask Him about from a little bit different perspective than what they asked it. Of course, they didn't ask it to want to know, but He was going to tell them the truth whether they wanted to hear it or not. And they said, Moses permitted and suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put away one's wife. So they said, isn't it okay to put away your wife? And He said, well, Moses did say that. He says, I included that in the, He didn't tell them that, but He said, Moses said, but He said, the Lord, for the hardness of your heart is the reason that this precept was put into the marriage, or put into the law. Because the Lord knew the wickedness of men. And He knew that, you know, cases would arise when men would not walk according to what the truth of this thing is. And so He allowed divorce. But it wasn't a commandment. It wasn't a thing that anybody should delight in. It wasn't an out. See, that's what people look at for divorce. Well, we can always get divorced. You know. Well, you know, I can always just leave. Well, you can. But you need to know this. If you do, it's just an illustration of the hardness of your heart. Now, that's what He said. I didn't say that. He said that. If you don't like that, take it up with Him. I mean, that's what He said, okay? He said, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote this precept. Because He knew the wickedness of men. And so He made this allowance because of the nature of men. Sometimes people just cannot get along. Does the Scriptures, does it forbid divorce? No. You can be divorced without condemnation. If you follow what the Scripture says, there's no condemnation in it. But there's no benefit in it either. Because it would be like saying there is a benefit in sin. Because the Lord said, don't do it. Because here's the ideal. Now He said, Thou shalt not steal. That's ideal, is it not? Now, have you ever stolen anything? I mean, even if you haven't, you've thought about it. You've thought of ways that you could even do it and get away with it. You've thought about it, how you could justify it. But it's not right, is it? Not a good thing. And so the Lord said, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now that's a pretty simple statement right there that just confounds our society in the present day. I would have never thought in my lifetime I would ever see a day when such a thing as that could be confused. I mean, God made them male and female. He didn't... It wasn't to question. He didn't say God made them in such a way they could decide if they were male or female. He made them that way. Now, I'm not getting into all the psychological issues with that. And you know, I'm not telling people that... You know, I mean, if a grown person is going to do some crazy stuff, there's not a thing in the world I'm going to do to stop them. And I'm not going to stand there and stand in condemnation of them. I'm going to tell them what God said. I mean, it's pretty plain what He said. He made them male and female. And He said... Because He made them this way, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Male and a female. Can't be a man and a man. Can't be a woman and a woman. Now that such things as that exist in the minds of men because they're in rebellion against God. Now, they might not like for you to describe it like that, but that's exactly what it is, because God said that it was to be marriage is between a male and a female. And I can't change that. You can't either. It's just the way that it is. You might not like it. Might not make you happy. It says, and they twain, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, when a man is married to a woman, he's no longer taking sides with his mother and father against his wife or vice versa. He's going to cleave to his wife. Right or wrong, you know, it doesn't make any difference. That he's one with her. That's the way that the Lord intended for it to be. He shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. He's no longer under his parents' jurisdiction, as so to speak. Doesn't mean he doesn't revere and honor his parents. That's not what it's saying. We're just saying now he is this is like a new creation here that's taken place. It didn't exist before. Man and woman come together and they dwell together as husband and wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's not up to men to change the order that God has arranged here. And He's put a man and a woman together, and they are to cleave together as one flesh in all things. Let not man put asunder. Now, in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is a more complex subject than we're able to get into here in the short period of time that we've got. Now, If you'd like to go into these things more in depth as to what my thoughts are on them, I have written a paper some years ago that is available on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And I go into, you know, a lot more detail than what I'm speaking about here. But when the Lord said, "Whosoever shall put his wife away his wife and marry another committeth adultery," what he has reference to primarily is that if a man puts away his wife for the reason of marrying another, then he has committed adultery. And the same way with a woman. Now, unfortunately, usually the end of many marriages occurs for that very reason. That a man, you know, gets to looking at other women, and he decides, well, he'd rather have that woman over there rather than the one he's got, and so he divorces his wife so he can marry the other one. That's an egregious thing before the face of God. You know, it's one thing that if two people, because of the hardness of their heart, they simply cannot continue in marriage and they get a divorce. And then some years later, they marry someone else. That's a little bit different than what he's talking about here. Because what the Pharisees, what they were trying to do was justify putting away their wife in order that they could get them another wife. And so divorce in itself is not a condemnation. It's never a good thing. But what is absolutely condemned in the Scripture is when a man takes another wife or a woman takes another husband or they divorce their spouse for the purpose of taking another. And I can find no place of acceptance with that. I mean, it's just not acceptable in the Scripture. I don't know what you say about it, but I mean, God says that's not good. In fact, the disciples said, well, in another place, I think it's in the book of Matthew, where he said, speaking about this same thing, they said, well, then, Lord, it's good for a man not to get married. No, the Lord gave marriage for a good thing. But if that's the thing that you're planning to do, yes, it's better that you never get married than if you should be married and do such a thing as that. Can never be excused. Can never be made right. It's a thing that is not acceptable in the presence of Almighty God. And so, there's a lot of things we could, you know, say about marriage. As I said, I've gone into more depth of that. But the main thing that we need to understand about the marriage bond is that it is the manifestation of the union that there is between Christ and His spouse. And that's a glorious union. Because, you see, the Lord chose His bride. He didn't just take whoever came along or somebody else did the choosing for Him. But He chose His people. Now, when it says, when the Scripture says that He chose His people, it doesn't mean that He lined up the human race. And He says, I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, and I'll take this one. No, before there was ever any creation, He loved the people in Christ. Now, this is a mystery beyond our ability to comprehend. It's what some of the old theologians called eternal vital union. But there is a union between God and His people that pre-exists creation. Now, there again, some people, they really take, offense at this. But the Lord has always loved His people. And He will always love His people. And He will always manifest His people by giving them faith, that they may trust in Him. And so when we come preaching the gospel, we're not preaching the gospel because we know who the elect are. But we're preaching the gospel because we don't know who they are. And you see, the Lord calls His people. He draws them. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But oh, He does draw them. He gives them a heart and a mind and to seek Him, to desire Him. You know, even as a husband desires his wife, even as a wife desires her husband. Because that's what the Lord would show us, is that He has loved His people with an everlasting love. And He will not divorce them. Now, He gave Israel a bill of divorcement. The nation of Israel, carnal Israel, they've been given a bill of divorcement. But the Lord will never divorce that bride which is His, that He chose from before the foundation of the world. Because He used Israel to manifest, as a type and a foreshadow of that people which He loved. Oh, what a glorious marriage there is in Christ. And oh, how much that we should be desiring that the Lord would make our marriage to be a manifestation of that love which Christ had for the church. Now, that being the case, that puts the great burden upon the man, does it not? I mean, you know, the man is the one whom the Scripture, as Paul writes, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. May the Lord give us a mind of such, and may we be a people that honor the teachings of Christ in the marriage vow. I mean, you know, it is a vow. Men make vows. I don't think most people consider much about it when they make a vow. The Lord said it'd be better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. You know, that there's nothing that is worse than saying you're going to do something and then not doing it. And so when a man makes a vow in his marriage, he's not making a vow unto men, he's making a vow unto God. May the Lord give us a mind and a heart to continue in that as He would have.